All right, we'll go ahead and take out a Bible and find the Gospel of Luke, where we're going to read from Luke chapter 1 and verse 39 through 45 this morning. Verse 39 through 45. Why don't you stand with me for the reading of this passage of Scripture? Mary has found out that she's with child, and this morning we're going to spend a moment visiting with Mary as she visits her cousin Elizabeth, both of them miraculously pregnant by the work of God in their lives. These are the words of God. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country, into a town of Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray again together one more time. And so, Father, we ask that you will open our eyes to see the marvelous things here in this story, that you will chisel out our ears, give us great understanding. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts here be pleasing to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may go ahead and be seated. Now, like most families, my family has family lore to it. You know what I mean by that? Like family lore, family sayings, family stories, things that come up, when something reminds one of the family members about, you know, days gone by, grandparents, friends, family, life experiences. One of those stories of family lore in on my mom's side of the family, on the Romer side of the family, comes to us from, I don't know, it was probably like the mid to late 1980s when we were gathered at my grandparents' house in New Jersey, this 200-year-old farmhouse that my grandparents owned on five beautiful acres within the Great Swamp, kind of this country setting right in the middle of very suburban New Jersey. And we would gather together and enjoy exchanging gifts. And on Christmas afternoon, my family would drive, and my aunt and uncle and my cousins would show up. And my grandmother, Sue Romer, took notice of how there was a larger pile of presents for my cousin Katie than there was for the rest of us. And Mima, being quick-witted and just kind of a hilarious New Jersey girl, said, "Katie has a few more presents than other people," in kind of her thick New Jersey accent. Well, that moment of her kind of saying out loud whatever, what I guess everybody else was thinking, made itself into the family story. And she, you know, said it, of course, more with a Jersey accent than I do. I remember those days clearly, maybe not necessarily that Christmas morning or Christmas afternoon, unless I watched it on VHS tapes, because my grandfather was always, you know, had like a camcorder on his shoulder, always like taking it all in. But my grandmother's wit and her Jersey accent lodged itself within the minds of my mother, Lisa, my aunt Cindy, and all the other adults present. Katie has a few more presents than other people. Funny thing about that is, like, I actually don't remember being really jealous of Katie as a kid. I was very present conscious, but I don't remember really paying any attention to her presence in the moment. Why? Well, I was paying attention to my presence. I don't remember being unsatisfied, even though I probably got more sweaters and fewer toys than a kid would want. But when I look back on that moment, what I remember is the magic of the moment, the special nature of the moment, the warmth inside, the chill outside, just beyond, you know, the window panes. I remember the aroma. I remember the classical Christian music played over my grandfather's stereo. I remember the antiques adorning my grandparents' home. I remember being happy and content with being with my family and our cousins, even if they had more presence than other people. Now, I am cynical enough to want to fact check my own memory, but what I remember is the wonder of it all, the joy of it all, the festive nature of it all, the peace of it all, the warmth of it all. And of course, Mary and Elizabeth's Christmas story is marked by a deeper happiness and contentment than my Christmases ever had, especially Mary. Because of course, the whole world is shifting here in this moment as Mary and Elizabeth look forward to the coming of their sons, who will really be a pivot moment in the history of God's redemption. Now, I find something quite interesting, even surprising in the story, and that is that I don't notice any jealousy or any rivalry in Elizabeth as I read through the story. There's not like a trace of it to be found. Now, why do I find that surprising? Well, because while Elizabeth is being given this son miraculously, she has a lot to be thankful for herself. Elizabeth understood Mary's son to be distinguished even from her son, John, who would be born. John was there by a miracle of God and was to be separated from other children as a forerunner to the Messiah. But Elizabeth understood that Mary was going to give birth to the Messiah. Elizabeth understood that Mary's son was the Messiah. This baby would be in a category completely unto himself and all by himself. Now, who knows? Maybe Elizabeth, you know, had her bad days. Maybe Elizabeth had her moments where she was wishing she was younger and thinking, you know, I'm this old woman. How many years am I going to get with my boy? Am I going to get to see him become a man? Am I going to get to see him go serve as the forerunner to the Messiah? Maybe she was wishing that she could have been like Mary on her bad days. Maybe even Mary wished at times that she was tempted to envy Elizabeth's situation of not having to deal with the scandal of being pregnant before she was married and the scandal surrounding her miraculous birth. But Luke, the writer of this gospel, doesn't concern himself with those things. He doesn't concern himself with telling that part of the story, if it existed at all. What the Holy Spirit inspired Luke to pay attention to and to record here in this account is Elizabeth's response to hearing the arrival and greeting of Mary. You can see this response in verse 2, where Elizabeth exclaimed with a loud voice, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." While other stories in the Bible have been marked by rivalry and jealousy, think of like Sarah and Hagar or Rachel and Leah. This birth, this miraculous birth, is marked by contentment and faith and joy and celebration. Again, I say that Elizabeth's reaction to Mary's presence in her home is surprising because she's undistracted. She's undistracted by what Mary has that she doesn't. She's able to delight in this Christmas, delight in this moment, and be filled with joy in this moment. Now, who here has ever escaped life without committing the sin of covetousness? Who here has escaped life? Go ahead, put up your hand. If you've escaped life without committing the sin of coveting. God has commanded us to be content with our life situation, to have a proper being content to have a proper and loving attitude toward others and their state, and to have a proper understanding that this is what God has given them and this is what God has given me, and the Lord has told us not to covet anything that our neighbor possesses. I'm thinking of Exodus chapter 20, verse 17, where the Lord commanded Israel, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's." The 10th commandment prohibits us from being discontent with what belongs to us, or from envying or even grieving the success and the belongings of others. Now let me ask you again, has any of us perfectly kept that command? Nobody here has gone through life not looking over at the presents and the gifts that others have had. No one has perfectly kept the commandments of God. That's the sad truth about the sad story of reality. We break this command probably every day, in thought and word or in deed. And so that's why I find this surprising. It's so surprising that, and even fascinating, this story about Elizabeth, that she in the moment was able to just enter into the joy and there be no trace of rivalry or covetousness on her part. I don't think Elizabeth, she's a regular lady, like the rest of us, a regular human, just like the rest of us. She was unable to escape life without moments of covetousness, and the same for Mary. But what you see here is she was genuinely delighted in the mother of our Lord Jesus, and it demonstrates it here in these verses, demonstrating the delight in Mary and delight in the infant king growing within the womb of this virgin. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, exclaiming, "Blessed are you." Now, something else important to catch here is that it wasn't even just Elizabeth who was delighted in Mary at the birth of the Lord Jesus, the pregnant Mary. The unborn baby John here is too, and it says that this child leapt within her womb. In fact, it's not unreasonable for us to see this moment in John's life as his first act of preparing the way for the coming of the Lord Jesus. His first act, prenatal act, of acting like a prophet before the Lord, the coming of the Lord. Leaping in his mother's womb when his mother heard the voice of Mary. Even while John was being fearfully and wonderfully made in his mother's womb, John miraculously, his miraculous little life began to fulfill his calling of preparing the way for the Lord. Now, the reason for highlighting all this delight in Mary and baby John is that there are things here that I think can help us as we approach Christmas. There are things here that can help us be even more content and more joyful in our own life experiences, even when we're surrounded by people who get more presents than us. Surrounded by people who, their children seem to be doing better than ours, or there's more family and friends that show up at their home, or they seem more, just generally speaking, more blessed than us. We can't escape life without noticing that Katie has a few more presents than other people, but we can learn some of the tricks of pushing back on our temptation to envy and rivalry. So what are some of the tricks for contentment and joy? I think there's three things here that we see going on in Elizabeth. The presence of the Holy Spirit, a humility that she has about her, and that she attributes and ascribes everything that's going on to the Lord himself, everything to God himself. Let's look at those three things. The first thing to take note of is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's at work in her. The role that the Holy Spirit plays in her life. As he tunes her into this moment. It's important for us to recognize that the Holy Spirit played a very important role in helping Mary to appreciate what was going on in this moment. The Holy Spirit was enlightening Elizabeth's mind, her eyes, giving her help to appreciate who Mary is and who this little child is visiting her home within the womb of his mother. It says in verse 41 again, it says, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit playing a major role in this event. The Holy Spirit revealed the significance of what was going on for Mary. And I think what that would have served to do is actually help Mary, confirm for Mary the divine miracle at work within her. Elizabeth exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women." The Holy Spirit appears to also be aiding Elizabeth in turning this meeting between these two women into a benchmark within their lives. God attesting to this divinely appointed privilege that they had and that Mary especially had in becoming the mother of the Messiah. And so Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, notices what's going on, she sees what's going on, and she bears witness to what's going on. She recognizes that this is the mother of the Lord. This is the mother of the Messiah. This is the mother of the coming King. The one who we just sang about as we sang Psalm 80. The one who Israel has been waiting for, longing for, through all the many years of suffering and exile and sin and dilapidation of their nation. This is the mother with the Messiah in her womb. And without the Holy Spirit tuning her in, she would not have sung this praise. She would not have been in tune with the Lord and what was going on. But Elizabeth likely knew. Psalm 110, verse 1, the messianic song. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Elizabeth speaks of this child in that messianic way. My Lord. Perhaps without the filling of the Holy Spirit, Elizabeth wouldn't have experienced this moment in this revelatory way. She may not have appreciated all that was going on in Mary. And then Mary would have missed out in the encouragement and the affirmation that came with this Spirit-filled visit. You can imagine that Mary needed this. She needed this visit. She needed this encouragement. She needed this affirmation. She needed this moment. And because Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, seeing clearly what was going on, she was free from rivalry, free from jealousy on her part, and free to see what God was doing here in Mary's life and in the story of Israel that even Elizabeth was getting to take part in. And of course, the Holy Spirit is still at work in the church today, helping to reveal Jesus Christ to us, to God's people. In this age of expansion and discipleship and building up of Christ's bride, the church throughout the earth, God the Holy Spirit sovereignly leads his people and teaches us how we fit in, helps us to see not just Christ, but what Christ is doing, having an appreciation of where we're at in the redemptive scope of history. The Holy Spirit leads us and teaches us how one another fits in with the gifts that he gives to us. Elizabeth speaking to Mary, as led by the Holy Spirit, should help me, think about the value of the Holy Spirit's role in our face-to-face encounters with one another and as we interact with other Spirit-filled people. Some of you are actually quite gifted in this. You're quite gifted in recognizing and seeing the Lord's work in a person's life, recognizing their gifts, recognizing how God is using them in the church and in the big picture of what he's doing, the way that Elizabeth can see this going on in Mary's life. And so I want to encourage you to, like Elizabeth, be present in the life of the people of God. Be present in the life of other Christians, where there's enough face-to-face time that you have with other believers that you're able to, by the help of the Holy Spirit, take notice of their spiritual gifting, or take notice of the unique purpose that God may have in their life as they serve him and his kingdom in this moment of history. You see, all of us, like Mary and like Elizabeth, have a part to play in the story. We all have a part to play in the grand scope of what God is doing across history. We all have a part to play, and like Mary, we all need Spirit-filled Christians to help us see, or remind us, or affirm, or help us stay on the right path in our lives. Perhaps we need even here in our church, some of those who are in the most vulnerable season of their life to have someone else in the body of Christ identify who God is in this moment for them and receive encouragement and affirmation and insight. This is something for you, of course, to be praying for and asking God the Holy Spirit to be at work in you, helping you to see people, helping you to know people, understand people, to see how they fit into the big picture, the story. Like Mary, some mothers around here, some young moms around here might need the affirmation of the older mothers. Elizabeth being the older woman here, welcoming Mary into her home. Some of the younger women in our church may need the older women in our church to play a strategic role in their story. Some of the older mothers may benefit younger mothers who, younger mothers are often, when you have an infant in the home, you're in a very vulnerable place. You're in a vulnerable state. And other mothers who have been there and done that may be able to speak truth and life and encouragement and affirmation into the lives of young mothers as a host them in their home, like Elizabeth welcoming Mary into her home, noticing the importance of their lives and speaking God's truth aloud into it. Don't underestimate the importance of face-to-face visits with other Christians. The way in which it stirs us up in our faith, helping us to interpret our lives in light of God's story. Things like our small group times, fellowship hour after church, prayer meeting, even times like just lingering here in the sanctuary after the service are opportunities for us to get to know one another, to have that face-to-face time, and who knows, maybe you'll get a chance to say, as you hear about someone's story, to say, hey, can I pray with you for that? And encourage them and affirm them in what God is doing as he's dispensing his good gifts in their life. Now, another thing to notice here is Elizabeth's humility. Elizabeth's humility plays a major role in her ability to rejoice in what's going on in Mary's life. And as she looks at Mary, this woman who has the fortune of all other women on planet Earth, Mary is the only woman who had the privilege and will ever have the privilege of giving birth to God's Messiah, giving birth to Jesus Christ. That should give us goosebumps to think. And Elizabeth is humble enough to just think it's awesome. To think it's awesome that she even gets to be a part of any of it. And you can see that she doesn't take this for granted in verse 43. She actually asks, and why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? That's humility right there. It's seeing herself in perspective, not esteeming herself so high that she resents Mary for being given the marvelous privilege of carrying and raising the future king. We can suppose that the women of Israel all anticipated that one day, one from among them would have this privilege. Aunt Elizabeth, is not so proud that she expected that she would be the one who would give birth to the Messiah. She wasn't even so proud as to assume that she would have the right and privilege to welcome the Messiah's mother and play hostess to her in her own home. That itself was a great honor, which she did not take lightly, and she acknowledges before the Lord in this song of rejoicing. Mary was greatly blessed among women, and blessed was the fruit of her womb. And Mary, or Elizabeth, is humble enough to just enjoy playing a part, being a part of the ride. Certainly, we need to imitate Mary in this virtue here. God gives all of us different gifts, doesn't he? He gives all of us different gifts, different callings, different locations, different upbringings, different opportunities in our lives. And we are surrounded by others who maybe might feel like they have more at times, need the special magic of humility, to learn the language and heart of humility, of not looking, not exalting ourselves, but being humble enough to rejoice in what God's doing in others. We're not all given the assignment that God gave to Mary, the God-bearer. Nor are we all to bring John, nor are we all like John, you know, playing the forerunner to the Messiah. Nor are we all called to be Mary, bringing the Messiah into the world. But we all do have gifts, and we all do have gifts that differ from one another according to the grace that's given to us. The Apostle Paul, talking about the humility and the role of utilizing our gifts for the sake of the body of Christ, talks about it this way in Romans chapter 12, verse 3 through 6. And look how closely humility and gifting are tied together. He says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them." You see, humility is learning to serve others with the gifts we're given and to devote ourselves to capitalizing on the fortune, the gifts, the opportunities that God has given us, to capitalize on it for the sake of Christ and his body. And this leads me to the last trick of rejoicing in others' fortunes, and that is notice how Elizabeth accredited everything to God. The last thing that can help us to appreciate the gifts that God gives to others is to recognize that they are sovereignly administered gifts. They are sovereignly administered gifts by God to his church, and he gives each of us different roles and gifts to play within the body of Christ. It's important for us to recognize that it's God's doing. Elizabeth is freed to rejoice in Mary's life because she knew this about Mary. It wasn't about Elizabeth versus Mary. Elizabeth was free to just be along for the ride and enjoy it all because God had made Mary the mother of the Messiah. That was his free prerogative and will to do. And it wasn't Elizabeth's place to question that or to, to be jealous of it. John Calvin, commenting on these things, actually points some of these things out about Elizabeth, and this is really the heart of the sermon this morning. John Calvin said, "The happy medium observed by Elizabeth is worthy of notice. She thinks very highly of the favors bestowed by God on Mary and gives them just commendation, but yet does not praise them more highly than was proper, which would have been a dishonor to God. For such is the native depravity of the world, that there are few persons who are not charitable with one of these two faults. Some, delighted beyond measure with themselves and desirous to shine alone, enviously despise the gifts of God in their brethren, while others praise them in so superstitious a manner as to convert them into idols. The consequence has been that the first rank is assigned to Mary and Christ is lowered, as it were, to the footstool. In other words, what Calvin's saying is that, you know, there's different temptations that we face when we see people far gifted, far beyond what we feel we're gifted with. And the temptation is either to despise that person or to worship that person. And either way, elevates ourselves and lowers Jesus to, as it were, a footstool. And Elizabeth, in this moment, was able to avoid these extremes by being anchored to the fact that it was God who gave Mary the gift. It was God who gave Mary the privilege. It was God who gave Mary the gift of bringing the Messiah into the world. God had chosen this for Mary, this gift. And so Elizabeth says of Mary's calling, sees it as a blessing, and she sees it as a blessing from God to Mary. She says, "Blessed are you among women," in verse 45, "and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." We're all going to be surrounded in our life by people who we feel are more blessed than us. We feel who, you know, are more blessed, more gifted, more talented, more important, more strategic to God's purposes than us. And we have to recognize that God did that. You need to recognize that God did that. God gave them whatever it was, more money, more talent, better parents, more strength, more beauty, more, I don't know, better opportunities. That was God's sovereign choice. And tomorrow, you know what God might do? He might give you a next-door neighbor who seems like they actually just have all the gifts. They have all the blessing. It's like God, you know, poured a little bit of a couple drops in your cup, and then he just, like, filled to the brim and overflowed their cup, right? What are we going to do with that? What are you going to do with that if that happens? Right? Are you going to, you know, depress your posture and take your what you feel like is your meager gift, and you're going to go home and be a hermit? Or are you going to go home and, like, wish evil on that neighbor? Or are you going to say, "Thanks be to God," and pray for their good and the success of God's kingdom in their life? One option puts you at odds with God and your neighbor, and it destroys you. The other option keeps you in tune with God's purposes and his sovereignty, and you get to be a part of it all. Which option sounds happier? And which option sounds more life-giving? You see, there's some things here that can help us become more content and even more joyful in our own life experience, isn't there? When we notice this week that Katie has a few more presents than other people, we can celebrate. We even celebrate for Katie. Why? Because what this is all about is God intervening. This Christmas is God intervening, God blessing, God through His Christ giving you a destiny, giving this world a destiny where you will receive far more gifts and far more blessing than you could ever ask or imagine or think across your life. And so celebrate the Advent. Ask the Holy Spirit for help to see Jesus, to see who it was that was given birth by Mary, seeking humility, and then seeing that whatever God gives is His gift, it's His pleasure, He's the gift giver. Give Him, attribute to Him all the goodness of every good gift that comes down from the Father of lights. And to that end, let's pray together. So, Father, we ask you that you will purify our consciences this morning. Almighty God, by your daily visitation, your visitation upon us as we approach this Christmas season, Thank you for your Son, for His coming, and may we find our inner beings, our minds, our hearts, our attitudes, our spirit prepared for Jesus, who lives now and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forevermore, and amen. Amen.